Hear now the scripture that is taken from the gospel according to St. Luke. It is Luke, the 14th chapter, verses 28 through 30. This is what we find there. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, "This person began to build and wasn't able to finish." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Reverend Johnson and all of you who are here and all of you who have participated in the service this morning. Marshall, you just added a special touch this morning. Thank you so much for being here to lead us in the flag ceremony this day. And to all of you who are here, I'm delighted to be, Dee and I are delighted to be back here at Epworth. I know he's getting that sound ready, you know, he's getting it adjusted now, so don't worry about that. In fact, we are delighted to be anywhere but Texas right about now. If you've been keeping up with the news, the temperature around Houston and the Woodlands is around 100 degrees every day, and the heat index is about 108, 110. And for those of you who aren't from the South, you need to understand that in Texas we only have two seasons. We have summer, and then there's July. So it's good to be anywhere but Texas in July. And we're delighted to be here. One of my great philosophers that I just love and cherish his quotes, his name is Yogi Berra. And Yogi Berra says, "It ain't the heat, it's the humility." Got that a little wrong, as he so often did, but you get the point. We are so extremely pleased to be back. I want to thank Chris and Mark and the whole Dolot family for hosting us and being ushers here today. It is indeed a good time to be present with you. Thank you for allowing us the privilege of your time. Let us pray. Jesus, there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Oh, Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim, kings and kingdoms will all pass away. But there's something about that name. Amen. The year was 1620. To be even more exact, it was November the 11th, 1620. A tiny ship had anchored off the coast of what is now Provincetown Harbor near Cape Cod, Massachusetts. The ship was originally headed for Virginia, but a storm blew it off course, and it ended up on this strip of uncharted beach. On board were 101 passengers seeking religious freedom from England and King James. The ship was known as the Mayflower. And in the belly of that tiny ship, a group of passengers gathered to draw up a document so that when they stepped off the ship, they would not be bound by any other laws other than the document that they were about to draft. It would determine what rule of law they would live by in this new country. History tells us that they were later called pilgrims, And of the 101 people on board, 41 of them signed this first governing piece of legislation, and they called it, as we all know, the Mayflower Compact. The Mayflower Compact. Now, what you may not know is that the manuscript did not begin with "to whom it may concern." It didn't start that way. Nor did it start out saying, "Dear sir or madam." It didn't even start out by saying, "To His Majesty King James." No, none of those. Instead, the first words of the Mayflower Compact read like this: "In the name of God, amen." Now, in our day and time, we might say, what an odd way to begin a document. But for those pilgrims, it was the right way. It was the best way. It was the only way for them to begin. You see, God had delivered them and brought them safely over the Atlantic. 66 days of uncertainty and storms. And finally, with this new land in sight, that would offer them a place to worship and practice their faith with great respect and reverence, they began, "In the name of God, amen." You see, somehow those forefathers and foremothers knew that putting God first as they settled into this country was the most important thing that they could do. And for us, that becomes our clue this morning for what this Independence Weekend is all about. So you have to go back to the very beginning to understand that God has always had the most important place, the most important position in the history of our nation. And 156 years later, in 1776, as they were crafting the Declaration of Independence, this concept springs up again, for it says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights." You see, you have to go back to the very beginning, and now we are 243 years into our independence. And so we turn back the pages to remind ourselves of the importance of beginning with the end in mind. Now, it may not surprise you that this sort of thinking came long before the pilgrims. In fact, if you would go back to the Old Testament book of Psalms, there's a song written there for King Solomon, the 127th Psalm. And it reads like this: "Unless the Lord builds the house, they who labor do so in vain." Eugene Peterson's translation, the Message Bible, uses that same phrase and says, "If God doesn't build the house, the builders only build shacks." I can't begin to tell you how many times I've read that scripture, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they who labor do so in vain." I can't tell you how many times I've read that scripture at groundbreakings or dedications of buildings. In fact, as I visited churches all through Oklahoma and still visit churches and places of worship, I so often see those kinds of things in those churches, things like "To God be the glory," "In the name of God." Those kinds of markings are present that leak the beginning of that journey, of that place, that church, much like the pilgrims. You see, we'll see those things sometimes under stained glass windows or on pianos or organs or things like that. And the reason why is because the people who went before us trusted in the fact that if God's name is lifted up and placed as the most important thing in their lives, their journey would be blessed. So that's what brings us here this Independence Weekend. And to emphasize what Solomon said and to lay the foundation for what the pilgrims did, comes this prophet named Jesus, who in essence says the same thing that Solomon said, who gave the pilgrims what they used, because Jesus says in the scripture that I just read for you, before you begin to build anything, you must count the cost. In other words, where you begin has so much to do with where you end up. And that's what this is all about, beginning with the end in mind. I found that out very painfully some years ago when I was in a very busy season of my life, going from airport to airport, city to city. And I never will forget one particular morning, my administrative assistant put me on a plane that was leaving Oklahoma City at 5:30 in the morning. Now, I'm not a morning person, okay? But I was supposed to leave at 5:30. So you know that meant I had to get up at 3, get to the airport by 4, 4:15, be in line, get undressed, you know, to go through all of those things. I had to be there. So I get there at 4:30, quarter to 5, and I can just say it like this. My body was at the airport, but my spirit and my soul was back in bed. So I walked up to the counter, and I put my license on the counter. And the lady took my license and said, "Oh, good morning, Mr. Hayes. Where are we going this morning?" And at that instant, I forgot where I was going. The senior moment had struck. I forgot where I was going. I mean, I was just going through my mind, where am I headed to this week? Where? And it was getting embarrassing because two or three people had come behind me. And the lady once again said, "Mr. Hayes, where are you going?" And I sort of sheepishly leaned over the counter and said, "I was hoping you could tell me." If you don't know, you know, where you're going, if you don't start in the right place, the destination doesn't matter. This is what this is all about. Jesus is saying, if you plan to do anything, build it to count the cost. And the thing that I've discovered in my lifetime and in my ministry is that these words not only apply to the building of a building, but includes all of life's work, establishing a career, holding together a family, you name it, your spiritual life. If you are not willing to put God first in it, nothing else matters. God has always been that rock, the foundation on which our nation has been built, and how all things should be built. Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, "He who hears me and follows these words of mine, puts them into practice, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on the rock. So when the flood came and the torrent shook the house, but it could not shake it because it was well built." That's who we are as a nation, because we were founded with the end in mind. In the Gospels, there is this wonderful scripture, and I will share with you two or three remarkable clues that point us how important it is to begin with the end in mind. I won't be long this morning. My father and my grandfather were Methodist preachers. We started in 1901, and we continue. And one thing I learned from my dad when preaching a sermon is, son, you don't have to be eternal to be effective, okay? So I won't be eternal this morning. But I do want to share with you just two or three clues of why it's so important to begin in the right place. There's this wonderful passage in the Gospel of Matthew where a lawyer is being sent to test Jesus. He's being sent from those who oppose Jesus, and he poses this question: "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" Now, for you to really understand the depth and the difficulty in answering that question, Jewish law had over 600 laws from which to choose. And all the laws to them seemed important. And to reduce it to just one law as the greatest of all laws would be next to impossible. And so we ask him, which is the greatest of all laws? And not only did Jesus give him the greatest law, but he gave him the second one as well. This is what Jesus said. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is likened to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, he says, hangs all the law and the prophets. So there you have it. The most important commandment is to put God first in all things. It sounds simple, I know. But so often, it's the simple things that confuse us the most. I want you to just think back in your life, during the course of your life, as I do mine quite often. And I remember those times when I didn't put God first in my life. And the results were always the same, catastrophic, disastrous. When I left God out of my life, I'll be talking to the young people this afternoon, and what I want to know is what beginning, where are you beginning? What is the end in mind? Growing up in a Methodist parsonage, all my life, all I knew was church. It was Sunday morning, Sunday evening. That was a word we don't use much now. We use it at Epworth, Vespers. People haven't heard that. We would go to church in the evening, and then that would be MYF, the youth group. That would be Wednesday Bible study. That would be the women meeting, United Methodist. I was at church all the time, opening the doors, closing the doors, turning the air on, turning the heat on, setting up the chairs. For the first 18 years of my life, that's all I knew. And when I got away to college, I got there and I said, I'll never go to church again. Not in my lifetime. I've had enough of church. And I took that black suit and I put it in the back corner of the closet because I hadn't planned on going to church. And so I hung out from church for September and October. And by the time I got to Thanksgiving, my life was in shambles. I didn't understand what was going on. My grades were going south, and it just seemed my relationships were. And when I got back home for Thanksgiving, the first weekend, I realized what I was missing. Because the moment I walked in the door for the Thanksgiving holiday, my dad said, "We're going to church tomorrow." And when I walked into church on Thanksgiving Day of my freshman year in college, that's when it hit me of what I was missing. And when they did the altar call, I went to the altar, and my prayer was, God, I need you more than you need me. Whenever we leave God out, it's going to end in disaster. And the pilgrims and Solomon and Jesus is saying to us, begin with the end in mind. One more example of how important it is to do just that. Here in my hand is the Holy Bible. Fascinating truths. 66 books, 39 of the old, 27 of the new, hundreds and hundreds of pages of wisdom and psalms and teachings and parables. We can get lost in this book with all of its, the good things that are here. But just to make my point this morning, the first four words of this book give us the clue to what's in the rest of the book. Because if you turn to Genesis 1 and 1, you're going to see these words, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. It's no coincidence or happenstance. that these words are there. It is telling us, it's reminding us that anything and everything that is successful makes God the priority. Every morning that our feet hit the floor, we ought to begin with the acknowledgement of God's presence in our lives. Every meal that is set before us, we should recognize the bounty of God's blessings. In every challenge, in every sickness, in every gathering, we must begin by acknowledging God at the beginning. When the disciples, as Reverend Johnson said, came to Jesus and said, "Teach us how to pray." Now here's the Messiah, the one sent by God. He said, "Begin this way, our Father who art in heaven." Go back and look at the healings and the miracles that Jesus performed. In nearly every case, he always looked to God to accomplish it or to help him accomplish it. The Messiah himself turning to God for strength to accomplish everything that he did. So what is that saying to us? Well, it should remind us that God is indeed the sure foundation. Otherwise, it's only a shack that we are building, which will ultimately crumble and fall. Let me end this speech this morning by sharing with you a true example of how I came to know this. It's over 50 years old, 60 years old, and I learned this as a boy. It didn't dawn upon me until much later in my life, but when I was 7 years old, at Christmas, my mother Dorothy bought me a beautiful Christmas sweater. It was different from all the other sweaters because at 7 years old, this was the first button-down sweater that I had ever received. It had the simulated leather buttons. We all know what that means, don't you? It had the simulated leather buttons, and it had green stripes and red stripes and blue stripes. It was a beautiful sweater. Oh, and when I opened up the box and ran to my room to try the sweater on, I stood in front of the mirror. I got a beautiful sweater, and I started buttoning the sweater up. But that was a problem. When I got to the bottom of the sweater, I had two buttons over here, and I had run out of buttonholes over here. Immediately, I thought my mother had bought me. Now, people under 35, you haven't heard this word in a long time, and Sullivan and the rest of you, it was an irregular sweater, all right? And I'll translate that for you. It means cheap, okay? I thought my mother had bought me a cheap sweater. Why would she buy me a sweater with more buttons than buttonholes? Oh, I went to my mother and I just couldn't, my faith in my mother had been shattered. I said, "Mom, you bought me an irregular sweater." She said, "Why such?" I said, "I have more buttons than I have buttonholes." And so she sat down in front of me. And she said, "Let's start right at the beginning." And so she buttoned the first button in the buttonhole, and the second one, and the third one. And on down the sweater she went. And when she got to the last button, guess what? Guess what? I had enough buttons for the buttonholes. My faith in my mother was restored. That was when I was 7. And I'm over 70 now. And I still remember that lesson, and I give it to you because, you see, when you start right, when you start at the beginning with the end in mind, it will come out right. And the only way for us to start as disciples of Jesus, as followers of Christ, as one who believes in a God of all creation, we've got to start with God. I thank God for those 41 pilgrims who charted the course for us. I thank God for those who made our nation what it is because of our reliance on a God, the God of our fathers and our mothers, the God who has blessed this nation beyond measure, the God who provided for us, even in the midst of the most desperate and darkest of times, in World War I and the Depression and World War II and the Korean War and the Vietnam War, all of the times that we've been stretched to the limit as a nation, God has always brought us back together, and we need to keep God in the center, in the focus of our lives and our nation. And I thank God that they began with the end in mind, because that's why we are still here. In the name of God. Amen. Our hymn is hymn number 355. This is the day of new beginnings. We'd like for you to stand as we sing all four verses of this beautiful hymn. Let's see, 355, that's right, 355. I send you forth from this place today into new beginnings, because as we celebrate yet another Independence Day, it signals our dependence upon the God who has blessed our nation. So go from here knowing and realizing that when we put God first in our lives, all things are possible. And without God, nothing is. And so may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace this day. Let us sing our prayer for our country on page 731, verse 4.